So, we're continuing our class on the kings of the Jews. This week we'll be covering 2 Kings chapter 5 through 8. And I had some challenges with my computer last night, so these slides are going to be pretty unsophisticated, okay? And I'm going to need your help, okay, because we're just really going to read the Bible today. So I'll be asking some of you guys to read some scriptures for us. And as usual, I'll be asking you some questions so it can be interactive and we can see what God has in store for us as we continue our studies. This is a scripture I read last week, is that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, as we learn, we read these historical passages of the Bible, we want to make sure that we're trying to understand what God has in store for us, what he wants us to apply to our lives, and how he wants us to grow and be enriched. We're going to continue this week. These stories are primarily, what we read, the scriptures are primarily about Elisha, the prophet, and his exploits, and some of the miracles that he performed. As we know, he was the successor to Elijah. Elijah appointed him as his successor, and he was the prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. And as we pointed out last week on Alan's Evilometer, that Elijah, this week, King Joram is the king that we'll be looking at this week. Although, in these scriptures that we read, the name of the king is never mentioned. But by the storyline, you can kind of tell that it's King Joram, but it doesn't really say for sure that's exactly who it is. And there's a number of characters that we'll read today where their names aren't mentioned. So feel free, if it applies to you, if there's something that you can connect with, to insert your name in there. Okay? And so we're going to look at the character of some of these people and see some of their attributes, some of their weaknesses, some of their strengths, and see what we can learn from that and apply to our lives. Amen? Most of these stories are talking about the relationship of Israel and the Aramaeans. So the Aramaeans would be what's known as Syria, is up here. And David, when he was king, had seized Aramea, and they paid tribute to him over the years. And then after the kingdom divided, it was a very tense relationship between Israel and Aramea. There were constant raids by the Arameans coming in and kidnapping and taking slaves, and also just raiding and pillaging some of the towns in Israel. And so we're going to pick up a story. You guys can open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 1. You guys are very familiar with this particular scripture, but there's a couple of things that I want you to look at. Just the attitude, the attributes of the slave girl that's mentioned in here, the attitude of the king of Israel, and of course the attitude of Elisha. So it starts out, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. The king of Aram, and I'm going to be reading from, this is the Chronological Life Application Study Bible. That's a mouthful. But basically says the same thing your Bible says. Amen? The king of Aram had great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him the Lord had given Aram great victories. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy. At this time, Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. One day the girl said to her mistress, "I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy." So Nathan told the king what the young girl from Israel had said. "Go and visit the prophet," the king of Aram told him. "I will send a letter of introduction for you to take to the king of Israel." So Naaman started out carrying gifts of 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter to the king of Israel said, "With this letter, I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, "This man sends me a leper to heal? Am I God that I can give life and take it away?" We're going to stop right there. Oh, I can see that he's trying to pick a fight with me. Okay, we'll stop right there. So first, let's look at the attitude of the slave girl. What do you see there? Anybody? Faith? Okay, in what way? Amen. Anybody else?
I think it's amazing that even though she was a slave, she was concerned about her owner.
Right.
Her slave master.
Even though she was a slave, she had concern about a master. And, you know, that's pretty amazing when you think about it, is that, you know, sometimes our circumstances will dictate whether we have faith or not. You know, and I think God wants us to bloom where we're planted. He wants us to know that he puts us in certain places for certain things, that he has a plan for us at all times. You got to think that this girl was kidnapped. You know, we don't know if Naaman was the one who, you know, kidnapped her and killed her parents or whatever have you, but this is still her attitude, an attitude of faith. And I don't know if I'd have that attitude myself. You know, I'd say, you know, hopefully this leprosy would kill this guy is probably what I would be thinking, you know, rather than, you know, trying to see if there was some way for him to be some way for him to be healed. What about the attitude of the king of Israel? What do you see there? When he tears his clothes and says, this guy's trying to pick a fight with me. What do you think about that? I think a lot of times things happen around us, circumstances happen around us, and we think that it has something to do with us directly. But this really didn't have anything to do with him. You know, and sometimes it can be so much in our own little world, so much concern about ourselves that we fail to see that there's a bigger picture, that God's trying to do other things. He didn't have any faith. He knew that Elisha was there. He knew he didn't have the power to heal Naaman, but he didn't even think. His mind wasn't even in a place, being the king of Israel, to think that there's a prophet here that can fulfill this need. And so we'll read on. But when Elisha, we're starting in verse 8 here, but when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes in dismay, he sent this message to him. Why are you so upset? Send Naaman to me, and he will learn that there is a true prophet here in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and waited at the door of Elisha's house. But Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message. Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored, and you'll be healed of your leprosy. So what do we see there as far as Elisha's attitude? You know, he asks the king, why are you so upset? I mean, he has the ultimate amount of faith. He just said, just send the guy to me. I'll take care of him. You know what? You're supposed to be the king of Israel. Why are you so upset? So Naaman goes down to meet Elisha. So it says, but Naaman became angry and stalked away. I thought he would certainly come out here to meet me, he said. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and heal me. Aren't the rivers of Damascus, the Abana, and the Pharpar better than any of the rivers in Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? So Naaman turned away in a rage. But his officers tried to reason with him and said, sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he says simply, go and wash and be cured. So Naaman went down to the Jordan River and dipped himself 7 times as the man of God instructed him, and his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. Then Naaman and his entire party went back to find the man of God. They stood before him, and Naaman said, now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant. Okay, so what do we see about the attitude of Naaman? Prideful. Initially, yeah, he was real prideful. You know, this guy is a commander. He's used to the pomp and circumstance of military actions and military celebrations, military activities. What else do you see? He was humble after he was cured. And he said an amazing thing. He said now he sees that there is only one true God, the God of Israel. And a lot of our Arameans, Canaanites, Moabites, all those guys who were polytheists, had many gods. They recognized the God of Israel, but he was just one of the other gods. But Naaman says here that, no, there's only one God. So he was truly converted at this point. So we're going to pick up verse 17. Then Naaman says, "All right, but please allow me to load two of my mules with the earth from this place, and I will take it back home with me. From now on, I will never again offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to another god except the Lord. However, may the Lord pardon me in this one thing. When my master the king goes into the temple of the god of Rimmon to worship there and leans on my arm, may the Lord pardon me when I bow too. Go in peace," Elisha said. So Naaman started home again. Again, very, very profound. He recognized the power, the authority of the one true God. And his heart, although he would be in the worship center where to the god Raymond, along with his king, he stayed loyal to his king, and if the king had to bow down, he would bow down with him. But he wasn't bowing down to worship. He was just bowing down to support his king. So there's a big difference in that regard. I need somebody to help me out here. I need somebody to read 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 20 through 27. Can I get a volunteer? Yes, sir. Thank you. Wow. Thank you. So what do you guys see there? This is the attitude of Gehazi. What do you see? Greed. What else? Sorry?
Unappreciative.
Mm-hmm. He flat out lied to Elisha, didn't he? Yeah. And God made sure through Elisha that didn't go unnoticed, that wasn't unpunished. So I think it's pretty self-explanatory there, you know, that God is saying we don't need to be greedy, you know. When we're extending God's word to people, we shouldn't expect to get something in return. You know, the word of God is enough. You know, amen. Let's read on. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "One day the group of prophets came to Elisha and told him, 'As you can see, the place where we meet with you is too small. Let's go down to the Jordan River where there are plenty of logs. There we can build a new place for us to meet.' 'All right,' he told them, 'go ahead. Please come with us,' someone suggested. 'I will,' he said. So he went with them, and when they arrived at the Jordan, they began cutting down trees. But as one of them was cutting a tree, his axe head fell into the river. 'Oh, sir,' he cried. 'It was a borrowed axe. A-X, axe, okay? All right. Where did it fall?' the man of God asked him. When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it into the water at the spot. Then the axe head floated to the surface. 'Grab it,' Elisha said, and the man reached out and grabbed it." Okay, that's a pretty neat little story. You know, why do you think it's here? What is this really telling us? I asked you guys to participate. Anybody? Bill? I'm sorry? Go ahead, Jennifer. We can count on God doing unexpected things. Bill?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, Alan?
Yeah, you see a lot of things in Elisha that are paralleled by Jesus in a greater way.
Mm-hmm.
But what you see, so it looks to me like here, this is kind of like Jesus going around doing good. He's also fighting at a need,
Right. Amen. Meeting needs. And one thing that we see, just like Jesus, you know, you had this company of prophets, you know, that Elijah was obviously teaching, you know, because they wanted to build a structure for him to continue to have those meetings with them. So just like Jesus and his disciples, these other prophets were probably disciples of Elisha. And then, you know, it seems like a pretty small thing. You know, it's a little almost insignificant story. But, you know, are there such things as small miracles? I mean, do you stop and think about the small things that God does in your life every single day? You know, if you lose your keys and find them, is that a small thing? You know what I mean? Are there other things that God does in your life every day that you just don't really think about? But God is performing miracles in our life each and every day, in our lives each and every day, and we need to stop and think about that. This isn't parting the Red Sea, but it's a miracle just the same. Amen? All right, I need some help again. Can somebody read 2 Kings chapter 6? We're going to verses 8 through 23. Mr. Glenn. Okay, so hold on right there. Okay, so we've got this situation, thank you, Glenn, that the king of Aram is sending out these raiders again. But Elisha warns the king that these raids are about to take place, and so he's able to thwart them each and every time. So it's very interesting that the king had sent Naaman to be healed, the king of Aram. Elisha healed him, and now he's attacking Israel again. So there's a strange relationship there between Aram and Israel. Now, the other thing is, okay, Elisha is seeing things before the king even says he's going to do them. His servant said, he knows what you're thinking in your bedroom. So his thought is to, okay, I'm going to go seize this guy. Like, he's not going to see it coming, right? I mean, so his thought process just really isn't that good. Glenn, can you continue? Glenn's busy. Okay, we'll stop right there. Thank you. So we see that the king sends his army out, a large army, surrounds the house of Elisha. His servant comes out, and he's in total dismay. But Elijah says what? Open his eyes so that he can see. Then he turns around and asks God to strike the army with blindness. So there's two types of blindness there, right? Can we speak on that for a second? Anybody? You've got the spiritual blindness of the servant, he couldn't see that God was still working, that God was there to protect them. And then you have the physical blindness, although the Hebrew word here is more like confusion, not really blindness, that Elijah calls down upon the Aramean army. So they're confused, and he leads them right into the heart of Samaria, right into the center of town. Glenn, can you continue, please? Okay. All right. So what do we see there with Elisha? What? I'm sorry. Mercy? Yep, mercy. What else?
He won without killing anybody.
Right, right. He won without having to kill anybody. Didn't take matters into his own hands. Even when back when the chariots of fire was there, he didn't call down the chariots of fire upon the army. When they got into Samaria, the center of Israel, you know, the king said it twice. Can I kill him? Can I kill him? You know, he was pretty eager about it. But Elijah said, no, we're not going to do that. As a matter of fact, he said, of course not. Like, that's just not the way God operates, okay? Because sooner or later, you know, some Israelites would end up being prisoners of the Arameans. Would you want to have them killed? You know, so it was that type of thing also. And the king made a great feast for them. And then it's interesting because it says, after that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the king of Israel, from the land of Israel. So let's move over to 2 Kings chapter 6, starting verse 24. And I just need somebody to read there for me, excuse me, 24 through the start of verse 7, chapter 7, excuse me. Anybody? Bill? Yeah, Bill. 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 24. Okay, let's stop right there for a second. This is a sad circumstance, right? So we just read that because Elisha had set the men of Aram free, that the raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. Now, we don't know how long that was, but now the king of Aram put a siege on Samaria, the capital of Israel. So it was so severe that no food could get in, people couldn't get out, and so it was a dire, dire circumstances. And God predicted that this would happen. We don't really have time to turn there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 49 through 57, God says this is exactly what's going to happen, because Israel had turned to the pagan gods, had turned away from him, and he was going to punish them. And God uses other countries to inflict punishment upon Israel, you know, to get his point across to them. So that's what was going on here. And so what is the attitude of the king? The king immediately blames Elisha for the problem. He instead of saying, okay, maybe I'm doing something wrong here. You know, maybe I need to change what I'm doing. Maybe I need to put the people, point the people in another direction. You know, and I think sometimes if we're not careful, you know, we can do the same thing. When things don't go right in our lives, we want to look around and say, okay, who's causing this problem? And a lot of times the problem is just with us. And so we need to be cognizant of that. Bill, can you continue? Continue.
Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord said. About this time tomorrow, a seed of flour will sell for a shekel, and two seeds of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, 'Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen? You will see it with your own eyes.'"
Okay, thank you. We'll stop right there. So here we see, okay, the king again, he's in total dismay, and he goes from blaming Elisha to blaming the Lord. He says, okay, God did this. You know, God is the one that inflicted this punishment on me, and he was correct in that, but he didn't understand the reason why God inflicted that punishment on him. We need to accept the Lord's discipline. We need to understand it, and we need to accept it. And he wasn't willing to do that. And then even when Elisha told him that, you know, these circumstances are going to change. Okay, now, you know, the price of everything is extremely high. You're going to see it turn around. It's going to be extremely low. But his servant said, you know, even if God opened up the floodgates of heaven, could that really happen? I mean, what a lack of faith, right? You know, and we got to look at ourselves sometimes and say, okay, do we really believe that God can do these type of things, that he can really turn a dire circumstance around into a better circumstance? We just need to ask ourselves those type of questions. Amen? Okay, for time's sake, I'm kind of paraphrase what happens next in 2 Kings chapter 7. There were lepers that were at the city gate. Of course, because lepers weren't allowed to go into the city, they had to stay away. They had to stay unclean if somebody approached them, because leprosy was a contagious disease and often fatal disease. So these four lepers decided that, okay, we're going to sit here and starve, or maybe we'll just go out to the Aramean camp outside the city, you know, and maybe they'll give us some food. If they kill us, well, we were going to die anyway. That's basically what they said. So they decided to go on out to the camp. So we're going to pick up in verse 5. It says, "So at twilight they set out for the camp of the Arameans, but when they came to the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Aramean army to hear the clatter of speeding chariots and galloping horses and the sounds of a great army approaching. 'The king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to attack us,' they cried to one another. So they panicked and they ran into the night, abandoning their tents, horses, donkeys, and everything else. As they fled for their lives," "When the lepers arrived at the edge of the camp, they went into one tent after another, eating and drinking wine. And they carried off silver and gold and clothing and hid it. Finally, they said to each other, 'This is not right. This is a day of good news, and we aren't sharing it with anyone. If we wait until morning, some calamity will certainly fall upon us. Come on, let's go back and tell the people at the palace.' So they went back to the city and told the gatekeepers what had happened. 'When we went out to the Aramean camp,' they said, 'no one was there. The horses and donkeys were tethered, and the tents were all in order, but there wasn't a single person around.' Then the gatekeepers shouted the news to the people in the palace." Okay, this is a very interesting story as well. What we see, the attitude of the lepers, is the urgency in sharing the good news, in sharing their faith, right? I mean, do we have that type of urgency? God has given us such a gift. He's given the forgiveness of our sins, the opportunity to be with him in heaven. But a lot of times we just keep that to ourselves. You know, we can learn from this particular passage, that that's not something that should happen. The way they looked at it is, okay, if we don't share this, something bad is going to happen to us. I don't know in the Bible where God says if you don't share your faith, something bad is going to happen to you. You can correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think he says that. But we need to have an urgency about sharing our faith, sharing the good news, what God has done for us. Amen? Can somebody help me out here? 2 Kings chapter 7, 12 through 20. Anybody? Zach? 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 12 through 20. Zach's not ready. Okay. Steve? We'll come back to you, Zach. Amen. Thank you. So, just as the man of God had told the king that the siege would be lifted, that what was very expensive, the food that you really couldn't afford now, was going to be cheap tomorrow, that's exactly what happened. But the one who doubted, the one that said, you know, this can't happen, you know, God is not able to turn circumstances around, Elisha had told him, he said, okay, you'll see it, but you won't be able to take part in it. And that's exactly what happened. He got trampled to death, so he wasn't able to partake in the good things that the Lord had provided. And so we've got to have faith. You know, we've got to believe in Jehovah Jireh, God our provider, that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And there's a cost associated with doubting God and doubting what he's going to do for you. So let's continue to have faith in that regard. We're going to finish up here in 2 Kings chapter 8. I need someone to read verses 1 through 6. You ready, Zach?
I'm ready.
All right. Amen. Thank you. So if you remember last week, we talked about Elisha and the Shunammite woman whose son had died, and Elisha brought him back to life. So we found out now that shortly after that time, he told her you know, you need to leave because there's going to be a siege on the city. There's going to be a great famine. So now we know that, and it lasted 7 years. So now we know the siege was 7 years long. So you can imagine, you know, how it was not able to have any food come into the city for 7 years. But he took the time out to let this lady know, okay, you need to get out of town for 7 years and then come back when it's over. And you can see that Elijah had a lot of concern for this woman. He had a private, private ministry. You know, and that's something we have to look at in our lives. Are we doing things for people that nobody really knows about? You know, are we taking the things that we've learned and putting them into practice, things that God has taught us by meeting the needs of other people? Again, Elisha walked with kings. He had influence, but he also took the time out to just take care of people. And I think that's something that we need to learn and understand as we study Elisha and his life, that, you know, it's not really about the big, huge things that we can do. Sometimes it's just about the little, tiny things that we can do to help people. Now, this was no small thing, you know, helping somebody survive a famine, but, you know, just think about that. Just think about having that type of private ministry. It doesn't have to be something the church organizes. It doesn't have to be something full-fledged, but, you know, due to the gratitude in our hearts for what God has done to us, we can reach out and help somebody else. So in conclusion, that's what we want to do. We want to have some type of private ministry. We want to have faith. We want to do like Elisha did. You know, he helped the Arameans even though they were in conflict. They weren't someone that, they weren't his countrymen. They weren't people that probably looked like him or talked like him, but he reached out and helped them. He showed God to everybody he came in contact with, and let's try to do that as we move forward. I thank you so much for your help and participation. This concludes our class. We can go pick up our kids and come back for worship.